As you're able, if you'll stand, we're going to read two passages. The first passage is on page 37 in the Pew Bible. It's Genesis 35, and we're going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to skip down and read verses 9 through 15. We're not ignoring verses 5 through 8, we're just, for speed purposes, we're going to read Genesis 35. We're starting verse 1. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me whenever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Let's skip down to verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel, and God said to him, "I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Now if you'll turn just a few pages over, I guess it's not a few, it's about 100 or 200 or so, in the Pew Bible, to 1 Samuel 7. And we'll read a second account. 1 Samuel 7, I'm going to begin in verse 3. I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open to both those as we go on, but it says this, "And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Asheroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.' So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Asheroth, and they served the Lord only. And then Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel in Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on the day and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah." Well, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. You may be seated, and at this time, our children may be dismissed to children's church. I do love the pitter-patter, I just gotta say. Welcome. My name is Kirk Cooper. I'm the youth minister here at Trinity Church, and I welcome you in the name of the Lord. We're happy to have you with us. We are in a series on revival. We began it last week, and we're continuing in. We're looking at times when God renewed his people. Now, I'm going to use the words revival and renewal interchangeably. I actually prefer the word renewal because, this is a personal thing, I did not grow up in this tradition. I grew up in a different tradition. And in that tradition, a revival was on the calendar. It was when I was 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, and the way I grew up, in the spring, we would have a revival. And what that meant for me is that we went to church every night after school. And then there was always that one youth night where and there would be a different pastor there. He would wear jeans on the youth night. But I distinctly remember that. And some of you may have grown up in that kind of tradition. The kind of revival that we're talking about is not one that you can schedule. I don't want to make light of that. I can tell you that on April 16th, 1992, the person who's standing in the pulpit right now, we were balcony people. I was in the balcony. And in this tradition, they invite you to come down. And I walked down the aisle and made a profession of faith and was baptized at a revival, quote unquote. So I don't want to make light of that. But if that is your connotation for revival, I want to disabuse you of that notion. I want to suggest to you this morning that revival is something that can't be scheduled. Now, the revival is something that God does, that He renews us. And there are two passages which have maybe at first reading a few similarities, but I'm going to go ahead and guess that many of these passages are not ones that you have cross-stitched in, and framed in your, that your grandmother had. These are, I won't call them obscure, but they're important passages in the Bible, because they are, and they're God's Word. But I want to look at the first one, Genesis 35, and I'll ask you to keep your Bible open to that. And I want to talk about it for a second, and then I want to look at the second one and talk about it for a second, and then I want to just say, so what? And hopefully that won't take too long. First, look in Genesis 35. This is where Jacob leads a revival. Jacob leads a revival or a renewal. God renews Israel at that point, which is a family, not a nation. The context is simple. Previous to Genesis 35, you'll remember that Jacob has quite a few children, these brothers. They did not get along. One of them was even sold into slavery by the others. But he also has a daughter. His daughter's name is Dinah. And Dinah, previous to Genesis 35, is attacked, right, and violated, and some terrible things happened to her. And then, in response to that, her brothers basically commit genocide on a whole city. They trick a city into thinking that everything was okay, the city where this person was who had attacked their sister, and then they kill all the men in that city. And Jacob is looking at his family, and what he is seeing is that they are becoming very much like the people around them. He is seeing the influence of the Canaanites and the influence of the world upon his family. And God comes to him and says that it's time for renewal. And if you look in verse 2, what does Jacob say? So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves. Change your garments." These are the instructions that he gives. And they're going to arise and they're going to go to Bethel. So for Jacob, the results of this renewal, of this revival that is about to take place, he sees a couple of things. One, we're going to put away our idols. We're going to come back to that in just a second. That we're going to purify ourselves. He says, you purify. Now, I was wondering, what does that mean to you? When you say, if I were to come to you this morning and I were to call you by name, even now, call you out in the middle and say, you need to purify yourself. What would you do? Would you take a shower? What would you do? What does it mean to purify yourself? Well, I can tell you what it doesn't mean. All right, let's think about this glass of water for a second. If I were to tell you that inside this glass of water were all kinds of adulterants. There was bleach in here, and there was dirt, and there was arsenic, and there was milk, or I don't know, just all kinds of things that were not water, right, inside. Clearly, that's not what's there, at least I certainly hope. I've already had a drink. It feels like water. But if I were to tell you that you wanted to purify this, what would you add to it in order to purify it? Well, what could you pour in here to make it pure? And the answer is nothing. There's nothing that you can put into this water to make it pure. What must be done? Something must be taken out, right? That's what it means to purify. It means to remove. We're going to remove the things that are not water, and then all that is left is water, right? And one of the things that Jacob wants his people to do, and I think this is something that is helpful for us, is that when we experience renewal or revival, we are going to eliminate things from our life. We're going to eliminate things from our life. Now, I'm not going to go into all the things that you may need to eliminate or that I may need to eliminate, but I can tell you that I have experienced this personally, that as I've grown spiritually, there have been things that I've said, this thing pulls me away from Jesus, and so therefore I need to really monitor my use of it or my interaction with it, whatever it may be. But the first thing he says is, and what I don't do, right, if what I don't do is I don't add a bunch of things. So if I told you to purify yourself and you thought, well, that means I need to go to Bible study and tithe and go on a mission trip. Now, all those things are good, but that's adding, right? Jacob says, purify yourself. Remove something from your life. But he also tells them to change their garments, like change their clothes. And I think this is really interesting, and I've read a few commentaries on this. You know, when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew, when he talks about the law, he says, the law is not something that we just do outwardly, it's something that we do inwardly. He says, you may not have ever committed adultery, but you have lusted. You may not have ever committed murder, but you have hated in your heart, right? And he's saying to us that God's law doesn't just speak to our, like, surface observance, but it speaks to our hearts. And there's been a lot of great sermons preached on that. But let's be clear about something, too, is that any real change that happens in our hearts is also going to have an outward appearance to it, right? It's also going to reflect outward change. There isn't inward change that comes and nothing changes on the outside, right? And when Jacob talks to his family, he says, we're going to purify ourselves. We're also going to change our garments. And then it says, and I want you to look in verse 4, it says, Jacob took all their foreign gods, their idols, and the rings that were in their ears, and he hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, was Jacob taking all the idols and hiding them, kind of like for this time, like this is his version of a safe deposit box where he could come back and get them. The actual word for hidden here is buried. He buried them. It's the same word they would use about burying a person, right? So some of the signs of this renewal are that they're purifying themselves. They're changing themselves on the outside to reflect inward change. They're killing their idols. They're not just keeping their idols at arm's length. They're killing them. They're killing their idols. Right? Now, I don't know what the idols are in your life, but I can tell you this, that you need to kill them. You don't need... Many of us, and listen, I'm not exempt from this. We have what are called, what I heard another pastor call, domesticated sins. We have sins in our life that we think we've got them at arm's length and that we've kind of got control of them. And what this passage reminds us of is that we do not. That there is no such thing as a domesticated sin or a sin at arm's length. That it must be killed. The last thing that happens in this passage is then God changes Jacob's name. He says, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Now, I just want you to, everyone in here has a name. I'm looking at you right now and I'm seeing a bunch of different faces and I could call out your name. And if I were to call out your name, right, you know, like a common name, a bunch of people, if I were to say the name, for instance, John, a bunch of people would look up immediately, right? Because when someone says your name, you respond, right? This is why you always felt like your parents were the loudest kids, loudest parents at your sporting games, at your Y-ball games. They really weren't. You're just trained to hear them, right? You hear their voice more than any other. And some of them maybe were, right? I'm not going to say who, but some of them maybe were the loudest, right? But you're trained to hear your name. Imagine how difficult it would be if I were to say right now we're changing your name. Jacob is considerably old at this point, okay? We're changing your name. My first name is Philip, okay? That's my dad's name, all right? If you were to say, now you're going to go by Philip, imagine how radical of a change that would be for me, like just how my experience of it, you know, your experience of it. Maybe you've gone to a high school reunion like I have, and you met someone like I did that you knew from high school, and you called them by their name, and they said, you called them something, and they said, it's Elizabeth now. And you're like, wow, okay, well, my bad. So all our high school memories are gone. It would be such a strange thing for you to change your name. But this reflects the radical change that God wants to see in these people when he brings about renewal. He is going to renew them, and it's going to be just as drastic as if you decide to start going by a different name. Okay? The last thing that they do is they build a pillar. They build a stone pillar, right? They pour some oil and some water on it, Jacob does. And he recognizes this place, Bethel, and he says he commemorates what's happening here, this renewal, where God is renewing this family, this people, pulling them out of the world, purifying them. They're purifying themselves. They're eliminating things. They're changing their garments. Okay, that's the first passage. If you would, flip about 200 and something pages forward in your Bible and look at 1 Samuel 7. Now, what is the context of 1 Samuel 7? Obviously, a lot of things have happened in the history of Israel between these two passages. But Israel is now a nation, they have a land, and they're battling several different people. But the main people that they're battling are the Philistines. And when 1 Samuel 7 occurs, we're in about a two-decade spiral of just Israel getting it handed to them left and right. They fight the Philistines over and over. They lose every time. They even lose the ark. They're like, we'll just bring the ark out and then surely we will win. And God in his judgment and his mercy lets them be completely defeated. It's a different group of people. The Philistines take the ark and they take it back to their hometown. And it does not work out well for them. And they end up getting rid of it and it moves again. And then eventually they put it in just someone's house. This guy named Eleazar just has to hold the ark in his house for a number of years. And it's just a time of real spiritual, military, and political downward spiral for Israel. And in that moment, Samuel calls those people to repentance. And what does he say? Look in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 7. He says, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods, the Asheroths, from among you. Do you see the similarity? The very same thing that Jacob said. Now, if you look at this passage, right, there are several things that we are very familiar with in here. God is going to renew his people. He's going to renew his people. But the result of that renewal is going to be they're going to fast. Look in verse 6, right? In verse 6, they fasted on that day. They're going to pray, verse 5. Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord there. They're going to look at verse 6. They're going to confess, we have sinned against the Lord. These are things that we're very familiar with that we've already done in this service, right? We have prayed. We have confessed. Many people are fasting, maybe not today on Sunday, but many people are fasting. There was a day of fasting maybe 2 weeks ago on a Monday. These are the things, the spiritual disciplines that we associate with God renewing. But notice what he says in verse 3. He says, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, put away the foreign gods and the Asheroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord. Your heart. If you are returning, if you're being renewed by the Lord with all your heart, then direct your heart to the Lord. Now, Israel is going to do this, and then they're going to have a great victory over the Philistines, and they're going to defeat them, and guess what Samuel's going to do? He's going to put up a pillar, a stone pillar, at the place where they defeated the Philistines or where they moved them out. They're going to capture a bunch of territory, and he's going to call that place Ebenezer, right? Which literally means the stone of help, or when God helped them, right? Jacob puts up a pillar. Samuel puts up a pillar. But for the rest of our time this morning, all right, what I'd like to do is I'd like to answer the question, so what? Okay? This is a cool story, two cool stories about God renewing his people, very inspirational things. But what does that have to do with you today, 2023, August 27th? Well, a couple of things and then we'll be done. Only real renewal, real revival happens in our hearts. It would be easy for me to make a list of all the things that these people do. And there are certainly sermons you can find like this, where I could say, look at these people. They purified themselves. They changed their garments. They buried their idols. They got a new name. They fasted. They confessed. They pray. Listen, if you guys would just get your act together, then God might have a revival here. Right? If you guys, God really wants to bring revival, but you guys are just holding them back with all of your wayward living. Right? If you guys, I could just get up here and like scold you. Right? Now, there's at least two things wrong with that kind of sermon. Okay? One, I would hate to hear that kind of sermon. I'm certainly not going to preach it. But the first thing is this, is it treats God as if he's like a Rubik's Cube that we can kind of manipulate to get the result we want. You know, you solve a Rubik's Cube, there's like a certain things that you can do, right? And if you, doesn't matter how messed up it is, you just keep doing these certain moves and eventually you'll get what you want. This is not who God is. God is not someone that we just manipulate into doing things. Okay? It's not we're going to do a magic spell and do all these things and all of a sudden then we can force God's hand in some way. What a small God. If that's who God is, but he's not. And the second thing about that is that no one has ever really experienced real renewal from scolding. There's never been a real heart change from scolding. So I'm not going to scold you. Now, I scold my boys, okay? I do. I shouldn't, but I do, right? And I say things like when they aggravate each other or when they hurt each other, which, you know, some people have better families, somewhat frequent in our house. You know, I will say to them, what do you say to your brother, right? What do you say to your brother after? And they're both like this, you know. They say sorry. Now, how they say sorry is like this. They either say it like this, sorry, you know, begrudging sorry. Right? Sometimes my favorite one, and they both do this as well, is they'll say sorry as a question. What do you say to your brother? Sorry? But they're not sorry. Right? They're not. I have scolded them into saying the words, just like I could scold you into fasting, or maybe I could, or confessing, or praying, but that's not a real heart change. What we have to see about this, about both these passages, is that this is not a recipe for revival. These are the effects, not the cause. These are the effects of a revival or God renewing his people. They're not the cause. These things happen when God moves. These are the fruit, the result of God moving. We want them to be the recipe because then we have some measure of control. And no one likes control more than me. None of you are as good a driver as me, I'll tell you right now. I just love control. I've never been impressed with anyone, any of your driving. or anyone in the city's driving for that matter. Because I want to be in control, right? I want to be behind the wheel. And so I like it when it's like when the formula is if I just do all these things, then God will. No. God must move. And how God moves is that he moves in such a way that we put away our idols. And as we close, I just want to be clear about this. Because all of us have idols. None of you have little statues, or probably don't have little statues that you kneel down in front of. But you have idols. I have idols. John Calvin said that our heart is like a factory that is continually producing them. Created things, good things, the strongest idols are the best things, good things that we try to make ultimate things. And here's what you must hear. Is that you will never stop loving those idols by trying to stop loving them. You will never, ever stop by trying to stop. In the early 19th century, there was what many people call the greatest 19th century churchman in Scotland's history. He was many things, an amazing person. God used him mightily. His name is Thomas Chalmers. And this isn't even a sermon. It's a lecture that he gives. And the name of the lecture is The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. I'm not going to repeat everything that he says there, but as an exercise, again, imagine that this cup is empty for a second, right? Or imagine in your minds an empty cup, okay? And imagine if I gave you like a scientific laboratory that was at your disposal and people who knew to use all the equipment. And I said, here, I want you to take all the air out of this cup. I want there to be no air in the cup. And there might be some, I'm not a scientist by any stretch of the imagination, there might be all kinds of devices that you might use, vacuum seals or all kinds of things. But I can tell you the easiest way to get all the air out of any cup. Fill it with water. You fill it with water and all the air is gone. Right? You are not going to quit loving your idols by pulling them out of your life. You're going to quit loving your idols when you have a stronger love that pushes them out. What Thomas Chalmers is saying, what every person who's ever been dumped understands too. You'll never get over that. But what's the best recipe for getting dumped? A date with someone else. Right? Y'all think that's funny. It's true. You need a new and stronger love. This new strong love pushes out. It leaves no bandwidth. It leaves no room for the other loves. You don't quit loving these idols. You just found something that you love so much more. This is why every sermon ends the same way. Can I tell you about Jesus? I don't have a bunch of tricks, okay? It's just the one trick, which is this. We have to keep coming back to Jesus and saying, look what he did for you when you did not deserve it. You'll never, as the choir sang, you'll never know how much you owe until you look at Jesus. And when you look at Jesus, and when you really see and grasp who he is and what he has done for you, the Spirit fills your heart with love. And that love has power. The power to kick out other loves of things that could never satisfy. We sing a song at fellowship. You might not know this. Let me just quickly say this. On Sunday nights, the 9th through 12th graders are invited, most Sunday nights, they're invited to my house, to our house. The boys love having them over, and Marty and I love it too. But they're invited to our house after evening worship, about 7:15-ish, we have what's called fellowship. And many people in here have had children that have come, or they might even be adults who went to fellowship. And we sing songs. That's one of the things we do is we sing songs. And there's this song that we sing that I don't even really like. I'm just going to be honest. I don't even like it. I don't like playing it. I can't really sing it that well. And they keep requesting it over and over again. And you have never heard of it, almost certainly, right? It is a very obscure song called Hast Thou Heard Him, Seen Him, Known Him. It is not one of these 7-Eleven worship songs where you say seven words 11 times. It is a complicated song. It's a complicated song. It has words like hast and thou right in the title. And they ask to sing it all the time. They do. We let seniors on their last fellowship choose songs to sing. When we did this over the summer, we sang it every week. Someone requested it every week. The second verse goes like this. It basically describes what happens when God renews us. It says, what can strip the seeming beauty of the idols of the earth? What can take away the beauty of our idols? Not a sense of right or duty. So not a you should, but the sight of peerless worth. Do you want God to renew you? Are you struggling? You need to see Jesus. I need to see Jesus. The more that I look at him, the less power the idols have over me. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word because your word is truth. Lord, we are idolaters and we need to put them away. But Lord, we just can't do it on our own. We are weak. But Lord, we thank you that you are not weak. And that just as you use these broken people in the Old Testament, just as you use them and renew them, that your promises are yes and amen in Christ, and that you can renew us. Lord, we ask that you would. Only you can do it. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.